But as we come to this chapter, we confess that we are amateurs in our faith in God. And yet, our Father, we read that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And Father, we do want to please You. So, Father, we pray that through Your Word tonight that You might speak to us concerning faith. Father, help us to be willing to obey Your Word no matter what the cost. Father, help us to be pleasing to You and ridiculous to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No person in and of themselves can please God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 really state this. It talks about how that we are saved by faith in Him. And our salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if we cannot please God by our works, then how can we please Him? If we're not saved by our works, then how can we be saved? And the answer comes back. Faith in Christ pleases God. Faith pleases Him. Faith marks the Christian life. If you begin to examine the Christian life, we will find this, that first of all, we are saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace are you saved through faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So we know that we are saved by faith. But I believe often as Christians say, well, there's where it ends. If I had enough faith to believe in for salvation, I'll stop right there. And I agree, you're on your way to heaven. But I believe the Bible says, really, there's much more to it. I think the Bible says that we are to continue to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. It's not talking there, I don't think, about salvation. I think it's talking about a general manner in which we live. Next. I think it says this, that we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that an exciting way to live? Isn't it much better to live by faith than by sight? Do you realize how limited we are if we have to walk by sight instead of by faith? Then the only possible things that we have at our disposal are the things that we can see, or the things we can touch, or the things that we can think. But faith opens up a whole new realm of possibilities that we'll see in a moment. Next, I just simply want to suggest this to you, that really by faith we overcome. So we are saved by faith, we live by faith, we walk by faith, and we overcome by faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, listen to this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is powerful, isn't it? I believe that sometimes we shy back from faith because we are afraid, because that we don't completely understand it, and we may be amateurs in it, therefore, we don't want to talk about it. Hebrews 11. Devotes itself to faith. What do all people have in common every day? You know what it is? It's faith. It is incredible the amount of faith that people have. If you were to examine what happens to each of us every day, you would find that every person in the world, whether they're a Christian or not, really exercises faith almost every moment of every day. As you get up and you get in your car and you begin to drive to work, and you see a light and it changes to red and you put your foot on the brake. Say, did you check out the certification of the mechanic who adjusted your brakes? No, you say, I just assume that when I put my foot on the pedal, it's going to stop. And then the light changes green and you step on the gas and you go, and you don't check the driver's license of the guy coming the other direction, do you? You just assume he's going to stop. You have faith that he's going to stop. You're living in faith, aren't you? And then, You go to work and you go into a building that was designed by some engineer. Did you ever check his certification? Did you ever check his license to see that he really passed the course? Might not be a bad idea. And then the contractor who built it. And so you exercise faith. Again, the whole aspect of driving. Matter of fact, recently we were in Cairo and our bus driver, they just drive ridiculous there. And so I said to the bus driver, I said, you know, really, it was all the same to you. When that light turns red, I just assume you'd stop. We're really not in that big a hurry. He says, you don't understand the traffic. Or I said, well, I may not, but I know my colors, and that's red. He says, no, he says, that's not the way traffic works over here. Green means you must go, red means you may go. Oh, huh. Yeah, it's a whole new way to drive. we exercise faith, don't we? You take a letter and you write it and you drop it into the mailbox. You've never seen the postman that's going to collect it, have you? And you don't see the, you don't know the postman that's going to deliver it to the door. You do it by faith. You get sick and you go to a doctor and he writes some prescription that you can't read. And you give it to a drugstore and they give you some medicine that you can't pronounce and you take it three times a day. It's, you know, we live by faith, don't we? But you see, the difference is this. All of those things say that we have faith in men, don't we? We read the paper. We believe what it says. We stop at lights. We go at other lights. We walk in the buildings. We take meds. These are all examples of faith. Then why does the world think that a Christian is so ridiculous when he has faith in Christ? I tell you, the difference is this. It's the object. You see, when a person is a Muslim, they have faith, don't they? They believe in the Quran. They believe in Muhammad. When a person is a humanist, they believe in themselves. If a person is a philosopher, he believes in his own ideas. If a man is a materialist, he believes in things or he believes in investments. But the difference is this, a Christian has faith in Christ. And my dear friend, what an object they have faith in. I find that every man has faith. The difference is what they have faith in. And what a shortcoming that they have faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. Remember that this book, the background of this book, he is writing to those that are Jews. And for these 10 chapters, he's talking about that Christ is a better than. They had been looking at a temple, and the temple was grand, it was beautiful, it was big, but he said, listen, it's not enough. They were looking at sacrifices, and he said, they're a shadow, they're not sufficient. Have faith in the proper object. You know, today, we look back to Calvary by faith, don't we? And many of these that we're going to read of in Hebrews 11, they're going to have to look forward to Calvary by faith. But in every case, it will be faith that will please him. Hebrews chapter 11 can really be divided into two parts. Don't ever make the study of Scripture more complicated than it is. We who preach do our best to make it complicated, don't you? But really, there's just two divisions in the whole chapter. You'll be encouraged to know that. The first division is at the end of verse 3. Really, in verses 1 through 3, there is a description of faith. Some people would say it defines faith. I just want to argue slightly with you. If I'm not a little bit contrary, it might make you go to sleep. That's not really a definition of faith. There are other places in the Bible that define faith. This is not one of them. If I were to tell you that there is a piece of material that is 4 feet by 5 feet, it has 50 stars on a blue background with red and white stripes, I've described a flag, haven't I? But I haven't defined a flag. Are you with me? That's too subtle for some of you. Just sit there and enjoy it. You can say it defines faith if you want to. But it's really a description of faith. It simply is going to describe what faith is. And that will take place in verses 1 through 3. And then, beginning in verses 4 through 40, he's going to give us examples of faith. They're wonderful examples. To be honest with you, as I read them, I envy the lives of every single one of these people. And even though I believe that we live in an incredible time, I wish that at the end of my life, it could be said of me, he lived by faith, even in the middle of the 80s. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to be known, is living by faith? I tell you what, it's the best way to live. And I tell you this, it's the only possible way to live and be pleasing to God. There is no other way. If we don't live by faith, we will not be pleasing to God. We can have all the other gingerbread we want, but if we don't live by faith, we won't please God. Are you pleasing God? Listen, if we don't understand faith, there's a pretty good chance that we're not living by faith. And if we're not living by faith, then there's an excellent chance that we're not pleasing God. And I really believe that for the most part, Christianity today is simply sailing down the road, pleasing ourselves, and having no thought of pleasing God. Oh, we might even be teaching Sunday school. We might even be involved in 35 extra Bible studies. Bless our hearts. But the question is this, are you pleasing God? See, I believe that too long we've entertained ourselves with chili suppers. We've content ourselves with a lot of service. But really, the bottom line is this, are we pleasing God? Enough games. And by the way, I'm not against chili suppers. And I'm not against Bible studies. I'm just saying this, the bottom line is, are we pleasing God? And sometimes we substitute activity for pleasing God. Are you living by faith? That's the question. And Hebrews 11 brings it sharply to mind. In these case histories, and by the way, there are 10 of them or 12 of them, depending on how you want to count. And I'm going to say 12, because I count the parents of Moses as one, I count Joshua as one. So in these 12 case histories, and by the way, 80% of them are from Genesis. Isn't that fun? I believe that our knowledge of the New Testament is limited by our lack of knowledge of the Old Testament. And so he pulls his illustrations from the Old Testament, and 80% of them come from the book of Genesis. Maybe that's why the book of Genesis is attacked so much, because it's quoted as much as any other Old Testament book. Next, after those detailed case histories, then he goes to six names, no details. He just names them. And then there will be some general groupings, and that will complete really the whole breakdown of chapter 11. Now, let's go back and begin to look at some aspects of it. For example, in verse 1, it says one thing, not two things, because the word "and" is not there. It says that faith is assurance and conviction about invisible things. It says that faith has substance. It has essence. The difference is this. It has essence and substance and things that we cannot see. Now, don't get the idea that really what faith is kind of the pie in the sky. It's a dream. It's some kind of vague, unreal notion, make-believe fairy tale. That's not faith. If you trust in those things, whatever they are, that's not biblical faith. What he is talking about here is fact. Biblical faith is always being asked to put in something that is as real as anything can be real. But let me simply tell you this, that we have senses, don't we? With our eyes, we sense things that are visible. And what happens, our eyes simply take hold of light waves that propagate through space, and they make real what we see. That's not a very good medical explanation, but I trust you're with me. Let's go to the sound. Our ears pick up sound waves that propagate through space, and that makes real something that we can hear. And we can touch things and taste things and smell things. Those are senses. May I suggest to you that those are things that are limited to the visible. Isn't it marvelous that God has seen fit to give believers a sixth sense? I'm not going to apologize for that. Faith. It is incredible. You see, our senses, our sight, is able to say, there's something visible, it is real. But here's faith. And faith says this. Here's something invisible, and it's real. Now let me ask you this. Of the two realms, those things that you can see and those things that are invisible, which realm is bigger? My dear friend, I just want to enlarge your whole concept of God's creation by letting you know that there are way more things in God's creation that you've never seen, and they are real, the things that you've seen. And yet people call Christians narrow-minded. My dear friend, that's as broad-minded as you can be. You see, there are all kinds of things that we know exist because we know the God who made them. And by faith, every one of those things are here as an absolute certainty, not a wish, not a dream, not a perhaps, but a reality. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a sixth sense that allows us to bring the unseen right here and to allow us to live by. My, what a marvelous way to live. May I suggest to you that is the best possible way to live life? God designed life on planet Earth for us to live by faith, no other way. And if you don't live by faith, my dear friends, you're cutting off part of how God intended for you to live. Can you imagine a person who has never seen and so describing him a mountain? Can you imagine someone who could never smell describe to them the fragrance of a flower? My dear friend, to limit ourselves to no faith, how restricted, what a poor way to live. To please God, we live by faith. And so faith is a fact. Faith reaches out and it makes solid, it makes real, it makes substantial, it makes eternal those things that we have not seen yet. But they're real. Every one of the things that we're going to have in Hebrews, they are real. Listen, was the flood real or was it an imagination? Come on, tell me. It was real. All those antediluvians didn't drown in Noah's imagination, did they? Moses, were the treasures of Egypt... were those real gold or... Yeah, they were. So we were talking about real things. Faith is not make-believe. Faith must be put in Christ. It must be anchored in those things that are real. Now, as we look at this whole Hall of Fame chapter, I simply want to suggest to you that it has a very unusual way to begin. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Through faith, we understand. Isn't it marvelous that he would begin this whole pyramid of people that are faith, and guess who he begins with? Us. A little frightening, isn't it? And he's going to pick on creation. Don't you love that? We don't have time tonight to look at that whole idea, but I simply want to tell you that the most profound statement that you could ever make on creation is found in Hebrews 11. And it says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's it. I don't know that we really have to say anything else, do we? I think when a person says this, I believe God, he's made a profound statement about creation. Have you noticed how fast ideas change about creation? Do you realize that in the last 3 years, 4 new theories have been proposed? And if the Lord tarries 5 years, my guess is that all those will be out of date. I think it's almost ridiculous to think that our country would even say that it could become illegal in some states to teach truth about the beginning of the world. That's what they will do if they bar creation. But it shouldn't bother us, because he calls on us, through faith, we understand. He begins the whole thing with us. And the struggle that is going on today actually is marvelous, and I say marvelous for this reason. Here's why I say it. Because I really believe that if we go and look at some of the ideas that are being expressed today, not 100 years ago, but expressed today, we find something marvelous about the whole idea. Modern technology really supports the statement that you read in verse 3. You see, we now know that we can convert energy into matter and matter into energy. And he was an energy engineer. Sooner or later, I'd get this in. Einstein became famous for saying something just about like this. You can take matter and you can make matter into energy. You can take energy and you can convert back into matter. And really, if you want to, as we convert energy into matter and back and forth, at the core of all material things, we find energy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 says this, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The word omnipotent is the word all-powerful, almighty. Used 96 times in the Bible, every time referring to God, it simply says this, all power belongs to God. Now hold on a minute. Science and Einstein have just discovered that all matter is composed of energy. And the Bible just said that all power is God. And so the most profound statement you can ever make is this. All matter then must stem from him, because all power comes from him. And so we understand how? By faith. My dear friend, you will never get it by reading science books. You want to know why? It's not scientific. You know the creation is not scientific? Aren't you glad? You see, in order to be scientific, we'd have to have an observer, and there was only one observer there, and it was God. And he wrote Hebrews 11:3, so that we would know the statement of creation. So the whole story really begins with that. Then, we're going to find in verse 4, and you'll be pleased to know that we're not going to look at the details of Abel tonight, but what we really want to do is we look at Abel. We want to look at, first of all, how that his faith was approved, then it was persecuted, and then it became permanent. And we're going to do it by looking at the history of Abel and then the doctrine of Abel. But have you ever wondered this? Why doesn't he begin with Adam? I can tell you never asked yourself that. But that was my question. Why not start at the beginning? I mean, if you're going to quote Genesis, why not start with Adam? Why? I'll tell you why. Adam saw God. Wouldn't be fair to quote him in a faith chapter, would it? Because you see, these things are unseen, but they become real. And so he's going to take Abel. How interesting Abel is. I'm going to bother your whole night of sleep. May I just suggest to you that I wouldn't be a bit surprised if the Bible actually tells us that Cain and Abel were twins. No one threw anything. I don't ever remember hearing that in Sunday school. And it may not be true. But you look at it tonight, and here's why I say that. You'll find as you go back to Genesis chapter 4, because we want to look at the history of Abel, and then we want to look at the doctrine of Abel, and we want to find out, how could Abel please God? Because if he pleased God, we ought to please God. We ought to please God the way Abel pleased God. How did he please God? And you'll find that it says that Adam knew Eve and bore a son. And then it says, and bore another son. That's interesting. Knew her one time and bore two children. I call that twins. I'm not going to make a big deal of it. As best I know it, it doesn't affect my doctrine on anything else, so you may want to disagree with me. And that would be fun. Because I'm not going to argue. I have my lawyer here, and he'll handle all those cases. I'll just suggest that you look it over. But we want to look at Abel. Then we want to look at Enoch. Right in the middle of Adam and Noah, there's Enoch. What an example of faith. And then we'll look at Noah. We'll do those in the morning. But tonight, as we draw our day to a close, would you do this with me? Would you ask this question to yourself? Am I pleasing to God? Don't insist, am I serving God? It is possible for us to serve God and not please Him. You know that? Am I pleasing God? And the Bible says this, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We overcome by faith. Is there any evidence of faith in your life? And I think what God would have us to do in this day and age where we seem to be so riveted to things, is to cut loose of things and to pledge yourself to God. My dear friend, it's not easy. And I can assure you that the first time you cut one single cord, the world will laugh at you. It will say you're ridiculous. You're living in a fantasy world. How wonderful to know that the only way we can have real faith is if it depends on, first of all, our belief in the Word of God, and next on the character of God. We'll look at those things tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, how we delight in Your Word. It really is a marvelous Word. And we thank You for it. We thank You for these examples of people like Abel and Enoch and Noah. Father, they didn't have a written word. They had no examples to go by. What a chapter You've given to us. What a book You've given to us. Father, we realize that this is a holiday for many. But, oh God, we pray that in the midst of our fellowship and our fun, that indeed we might find food for our soul. And Father, we pray that in the midst of our activities, that every one of us who truly know Christ as Savior might ask this question, am I pleasing to God? Dear God, we pray that You might burn these verses and these thoughts to our mind this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jim. Amen.